Mark chapter 6, verse 7. We're just going to do a few verses here. I'm going to read the whole passage and then we'll back up and go over it. Verse 7. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Verse 11, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Lord, thanks again for your word. And as we approach it this morning, I pray that we would have soft hearts to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 15 years old, I got invited to this youth group down in California, in Camarillo. And it was an EV-free church. I didn't go to church there. I actually went to a Calvary Chapel church in Thousand Oaks. But I got invited to this weekly youth group, and I went. And that was my first experience with youth group. And, I mean, I was just fresh out the chute. You know, I was a young kid, freshman, maybe sophomore, somewhere in there. And I remember that we got invited to go to this function, and it ended up being at this one of the leaders' house. And I didn't know this at the time, but the meeting was in regards to a short-term missions trip that was upcoming to Mexico. And I'll never forget this. This guy looked around the room, and he's like looking at us. And there's not a lot of us in there, maybe like 15 of us in there. He's looking around the room, and he looks at us, kind of makes eye contact, which is always weird. I mean, if you're 15. And he looks at us, and he's like, it is God's will that you're at this meeting tonight. And I can remember to this day, my thought was, how do you know? Turns out he was right. It was God's will for me to be at that meeting. They'd been praying that God would bring just the right people for that missions trip. And on that missions trip, I'll never forget it because I didn't even know what a missions trip was. I wasn't even that old in the Lord. You know, it's a high school kid. And all I knew is we're going to Mexico, and I'm telling everybody, I'm going to Mexico on spring break. And they're like, oh, that's sweet. What I didn't tell them is we're going to a stinky part of Mexico, and we're going to build houses in 100-degree weather and pay money to go do it. So anyways, all that to say is we ended up going on this short-term missions trip. We drove all the way 3 hours to the border, crossed the border, and it was an amazing trip. They required that each one of us write out our testimony, and we had to be ready at the drop of a hat to share our testimony with a group at any moment. And I'm like, I don't have a testimony. And then I realized, I guess I do have a testimony. I didn't think I had a testimony because I grew up in church. You know, and I got saved when I was 10, and I didn't really have a testimony. But when I started writing it out, I could see how God had worked in my life. And I'll never forget that trip. That was the first time I shared my testimony and got to minister and all the rest. My point is that that trip started something in me. I was a Christian, but what that little short-term mission trip did was that it accomplished some things I'm sure that God wanted to get done. But more importantly, at least from my angle, is that it did a deep work in me. It was preparatory. God was deepening my relationship with him, and he was preparing me, now in hindsight, for things that he wanted me to do in the future. And it's interesting because this last weekend has been an interesting weekend. After church on Thursday, myself, Pastor Mike, and our youth pastor, Craig, who I don't think is here, he was here first service, Craig Randall, right after church on Thursday night, we didn't go home. We left from here. We went to Portland, got a hotel, got up first thing, 4 in the morning, caught a flight to San Diego, landed in San Diego, caught a bus and a train, ended up at the border, walked across the border where we were investigating some possible spots in Tijuana there for, we have some connections in Tijuana. Let me rephrase that. When I say we have connections in Tijuana, that doesn't sound right. We have some godly connections in Tijuana, a Bible school, Baja Bible School. It's modeled after Ecola Bible School. It's not that anymore, but it's very similar. They have a really nice facility kind of on the upper and the west side of Tijuana, which is pretty nice, actually. And so we were going to go there, and we're just kind of exploring. We usually go to Ensenada with the high schoolers. The high school missions trip usually goes to Ensenada. Pastor Hassan, as you guys know, is moving to Acapulco in June, and so we're just exploring different options, and that's what that trip was. But it was interesting because we did a lot of exploring, driving around. We drove a car. I drove a car that had 423,000 miles on it. Volkswagen, Jetta, turbo, or not turbo. There was nothing turbo about this car. Diesel. I love this car. It had like this much play in the steering wheel. And like, there's no like synchros. You couldn't find, you had to just guess on the gears. And I'm driving down these Mexican, you know, freeways trying to find the beach. And we ended up finding it. Anyways, we were exploring different options and just kind of doing some stuff. And it was a very packed trip. We had a lot on our agenda that we had to pack into a day and a half. We flew in, got in about 1 o'clock last night, crashed at my friend's house, got here. Haven't been home yet since Thursday night. So if I'm a little rambly, like I am right now, you know why. Anyways, all that to say is in the morning, yesterday morning, I had a few minutes of downtime. And I grabbed my Bible and was kind of overlooking the city of Tijuana and San Diego and just praying. And I knew that this was the text. And it was just an interesting full circle for me. Because I remember being 15 and told I'm going on a missions trip to Mexico. And now I'm in the middle of planning a missions trip to Mexico for high school students. And it just kind of was one of those aha moments for me. Like, wow, Lord, you've done an interesting work in my life. All that long, maybe even unnecessary intro, to say that I'm really into short-term missions. Sometimes they get a bad rap, but I like short-term missions because they do what I said earlier. What they do is they accomplish stuff for the kingdom, and that's good and right, amen, but they also do a deep work in those who go on them, a work that creates, or can at least, a deeper intimacy and reliance upon Jesus, but also it's preparatory many times for what the Lord wants to do in the future through that person. So I've always been, ever since we started this church, I kind of was like, you know what, we're going to, any chance the Lord opens up a door, we're going to go. And we have all kinds of, we're hoping to take a trip to Acapulco, perhaps in May, to help Hassan, and that would be an open trip for, I don't know the number of that, so if that's interesting to you, it'll be a kind of a construction thing. But anyway, all that to say is, if you'll give me the latitude here, in a sense, Jesus is, in a sense, sending his guys out on really kind of a short-term missions trip. What I mean by that is, he's gathered his 12 disciples together, and he's sending them out for just a short time for a specific reason, and then they'll come back. And I kind of look at it through that lens. Let's look at it. Actually, this account is chronicled for us in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think it's Matthew 10 and Luke 9, and here in Mark 6. Here's what happened. Look at verse 7. Basically, this is what went down. Actually, before I get into that, we left Jesus in Nazareth last week. He's returned back up to Capernaum, that area around the Sea of Galilee. And what he does is, it says he's gathered, verse 7, he called, gathered the 12 and began to send them out two by two. I love how Matthew puts it. He called them to himself and then he began to send them out two by two in pairs. He paired up the disciples and he's going to send them out to do this little missionary trip. And by the way, I've always kind of wondered how he paired them up. Like, I've got a confession to make. Sometimes when we do family camp or kids camp, we dictate who gets to room with who, because we want to like cultivate relationships and stuff, especially at kids camp. And so we're like, hey, let's put this kid with this kid. That'll never work. Yeah, let's do it. Who's their counsel? Mike, he can handle it. Let's do it, you know. But I just sometimes wonder if, like, Jesus didn't pair up, like, Matthew. Like, Matthew worked for the Roman government. He was, like, despised by the Jewish people because he was a tax collector for Rome. I wonder if he, like, teamed him up with, like, Simon, the zealot. Like, zealots were, like, anti-Roman, would, like, do anything to kill anybody, like, that was, for Rome or whatever. I'm spitballing there. I have no idea how he paired them up. But all that to say, for some good reasons, there were some biblical reasons, you know, two by two. The Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 17, chapter 19 says that a matter is established with two witnesses. You can't have one witness putting somebody into jail. You had to have two agreeing witnesses. And there was just kind of that idea of, like, man, a firm witness. And so maybe he did that. Also, it was just practical, you know, having more than one guy go out. So all that to say, he teams them up and he sends them out. But notice this, it says he gave him authority. He gave him authority over unclean spirits. Now, Matthew and Luke go on to tell us, actually gave him authority, and Luke adds power, gave him authority and power over unclean spirits, but also to heal people, also to do other things and just kind of miraculous things. That's interesting to me. He gave them authority. It's good to remember, and we'll talk more about it in a moment, that really those guys didn't have any authority of their own, only what was given to them. Jesus has all the authority, and he has sent them out. In fact, the word sent is if I can pronounce it, probably can't, it's apostello, which is where we get the word apostle. And really, it just means to send out. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's gathered his guys, and he's sending them out. Now, I like this expanded definition of apostello, or what we would say apostle. It means to send someone with a specific commission to present another, or excuse me, represent another, and to accomplish that person's work. Let me read it again. To send somebody with a specific commission to represent another and to send to accomplish that person's work. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was sending these guys out. Now, let me just throw a little footnote. These guys were literally called the apostles. In a sense, and as we'll talk about in a moment, we're all apostles in a sense. Please don't take that wrong. In the very minimum use of the word just means to be sent. I'm not suggesting we have apostolic authority. There are some churches out there in their leadership or whatever, they'll say, well, I'm Apostle Joe and I'm Apostle Schmo, and they like to be called that, and it's like this idea that they have apostolic authority on the same level as the 12. That is not true. There was only one group of 12 apostles. Are you clear on that? But in a smaller way, we've been sent, and we'll talk about that as we go on, if we can get past this verse. Let's move on. Well, it goes on to say, give them authority over these unclean spirits. Now, verse 8, this is interesting to me. He charged them. Okay, that word is exactly what it sounds like. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey. He's going to send them off for, we don't know the time period. And I should probably mention, Matthew includes that he sent them to the Jews. They weren't to go to the Gentiles yet. And he's sending them off, and they're not to take, listen, they're to take nothing for their journey except a stick, a staff for protection. And it says, it goes on to say, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but wear sandals and don't even put on two coats. This is interesting. I went down to San Diego like for a day. I had a backpack with stuff in it, right? You know, I got deodorant, trust me. I've got, you know, my razor. I've got a couple pairs of clothes, you know, whatever. And I'm heading down there. Jesus, it's interesting. He says, I want you to go out, and I don't want you to take anything. Let me get this straight, Jesus. You don't want us to take anything. No money? Nope. Food? Nope. Extra pair of shoes? Nope. I mean, I don't go anywhere without, you know, packing my flip-flops. He's like, don't take anything else. And that's interesting to me. I think it's interesting that Jesus does ministry oftentimes different than we think ministry should be done. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not even sure Jesus would be invited to a lot of seminaries to teach on how to do ministry. That's a little facetious. I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyways, all that to say is that Jesus says, don't take this stuff. And what's the purpose for that? If you read Luke, if you read Matthew's account, they add some details here. They take away some details there. By and large, it's the same point, the same principle, what he's saying. He's saying, don't take a bunch of extra stuff. Don't even take a lot of extra money. Don't try to gain extra money when you're on the road. He's just saying, take what you have. And the point of all that, I believe, was that he was deepening their dependence and their reliance upon the Lord. They were going to need to learn to trust the Lord if they were going to serve the Lord. And so he put them in a position where they were forced, really, to trust the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 10, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And I immediately go, well, no duh. But here's the no duh to that. As opposed to getting invited to a house and then getting invited to a better house. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you're the missionaries in town. We have a nicer room. And he's like, don't do that. Just the idea is there, just be content. Just be content. If somebody takes you in and you're sleeping on the floor, you know what? Sleep on the floor. Just be content with where you're at. Don't be trying to move up the ladder and all the rest. And then he says in verse 11, if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Now, that was an interesting practice. Some of the, you know, the religious Jews, if they walked through a Gentile city, they would literally stop at the entrance or the exit to that city, and shake the dust off their sandals because they didn't want Gentile cooties tracked into, you know, good Jewish land or whatever. But the idea here is this. It was kind of an outward expression of release of liability. Does that make sense? We brought the message. We gave you the message. You didn't receive the message. So look, our hands are clean. In fact, at least twice in the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 18, you see Paul shaking off the dirt off his sandals, or in 18, shaking the dirt off of his outer garment. And he's basically saying, look, I'm going to the Gentiles now with the message. You've rejected me for the last time. And he says, your blood is on your own hands. I'm clear. I'm clean. The reason that's important, by the way, is that, and we're going to get into this. This is not like a trick sermon. We're going to talk about us being sent out into the world. But one of the things that is interesting is that it is not our responsibility to save anybody. Did you know that? And I think that hinders people from sharing their faith sometimes because of a fear of rejection or not doing it right or whatever. But listen, we are not called. And listen, we can't convert anybody. All we're called to do is tell people the good news and give people opportunity to be saved. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life and then coming to faith. But their job was just to go proclaim this message. And it's interesting, what was the message? In verse 12, it says this. So they went out, proclaimed. That word proclaimed, just a fancy word for they told people. They proclaimed that people should repent. Now, if you couple this with Matthew's account of this, it says that the message was this, that they were to go out and say, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, and they took that angle. But really, it's just the message that Jesus came with. In Mark chapter 1, he said, look, the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, believe the good news, repent. They came with this message of repent. He emphasizes that part, repent. He sent them into towns to tell people to repent. I love that. I don't know about you guys. I've said this many times before from the pulpit that the word repent itself kind of leaves a little bit of a bad taste, a little bit of a vibe, doesn't it? You almost feel like you need to spit and say it with a little bit of southern drawl, like, repent! And it has this like harshness to it. In reality, it's not a bad word. It's a great word. It's a great word. Here's why. The Hebrew idea of repentance is a change of direction. The Greek idea of repentance is, and it literally means this, is to change your mind. What repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And it's not, yes, it's a command to repent. You need to repent. But it's not a got to, it's a get to. It's an opportunity to repent. How gracious of a God do we serve? That we who are bent on rebellion, bent on sin, bent on disobedience, says you can repent, you can turn. Amen? And by the way, if you're not a believer in Jesus and you got through the announcements without getting saved, and you still need to give your life to Christ, here's what you need to do. You repent. You need to change your mind. What do you mean I need to change my mind? You're thinking wrongly about who God is, His holiness, your sin, and your ability to be saved. You have got to get your thinking in line with His thinking. His thinking is this, is that we're all sinners and our sin equals death. And there's nothing we can do in ourselves, our own effort, to be good enough to be saved or to be righteous. We can't undo what the bad things we've done. We can't be good enough to become righteous. So that's why Jesus had to come and die for our sins. We'll get into that. But the point is that that's what salvation is. It's turning to the Lord and from your sin. Amen? Now, believers, listen, little side note. Repentance, yes, is in a sense a one-time thing where you turn to the Lord for salvation, but repentance is also a daily practice. I don't know about you guys, I have to repent daily. I have to change my mind daily. I find myself thinking things I shouldn't think, doing things I shouldn't do. And the moment I feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, I have to say, Lord, please forgive me. I realize that your blood covered that too. Would you forgive me? And then there's that continuation of intimacy and relationship with the Lord. That's another sermon. All that to say, they went in with this message of repentance. And verse 13, they cast out many demons. Not just demons, like many demons. And anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. I like that. They anointed them with oil and they healed them. By the way, as an aside, I've been really blessed the last few weeks because several of you guys have come up to the leadership and requested that. What I mean by that is the biblical thing that we have in James chapter 5, where in James 5 says, if anybody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church to come and anoint with oil that can you confess your sin, prayer, and through faith there can be healing. I totally obviously misquoted that, but you guys get what I'm talking about. And there's been several of you who've been sick and have ailments and physical things that have come up and asked the elders to pray, and we anoint with oil. We don't have any special oil. We used to have really like holy oil from Israel, but now we just use like 20-weight 50. I'm just kidding. We don't. I just say that tongue in cheek because sometimes people think the magic's in the oil. There's nothing magical about oil, okay? The idea of oil is it's typical. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And as you anoint with oil, you're doing that out of obedience as a sign of like the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magical about rubbing the oil or putting a certain amount of oil or a kind of oil. We just put the oil on as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We call upon the elders. We pray. We lay hands. And the Lord heals sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't in that moment. Sometimes he doesn't heal at all. But we call upon the Lord for healing. Some of you guys have been doing that, and it's awesome. They're good for you. Sometimes in churches, people, and I'm off track officially, so I'm just going to keep going. Sometimes people in churches kind of complain like, I was in the hospital bed and I was sick and none of them from the church came and prayed for me. Well, shame on us. We should do that. But in reality, the ball's in your court. The Bible says for you, the sick person, to call the elders of the church, for you to make the move. And so a lot of times I think unnecessarily people in church suffer because you're not obeying the scriptures. You're supposed to call for the elders of the church. Then it's our responsibility to come and pray for you. Amen? All right, we good? Clear? Great. All that to say is that's what they were doing. There was these folks that needed healing. They're anointing them with oil. They're praying over them. And guys, what happened was people's lives were transformed. If a demon gets cast out of a person, that's a transforming event in your life, right? If you are sick and maybe a sickness that the doctors don't have a cure for and it's healed, that's a transforming thing that happens, right? And it says that happened with many people. Here's my point. These disciples, well, they went. We'll talk about that. They went. They obeyed. They saw miracles. They saw deliverance. They did all this stuff. And then, by the way, I didn't read this, but in Matthew's account, or in Luke's account, and in Mark's account, we see them returning. It's in verse 30 here. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. You get the idea. There was this excitement. Same thing in Luke chapter 9. And later on in Luke, when he sends out the 72, it says they came back and they were ecstatic. Oh, man, we cast out demons in your name. We did this in your name. My point was, these guys were stoked. Get my point? Jesus gave them something to do. They did it. And they were impacted. The people were impacted. And Jesus was glorified. Jesus gave them something to do. They did it. Lives were impacted, they were impacted, and Jesus was glorified. You just said that. I know, I'm saying it again for emphasis. I got a really simple sermon for you guys today. It's verse 12. Well, it's verse 7 and verse 12. I'll nutshell it for you. Jesus called the 12 and sent them out. Verse 12. So they went out. Boom. That's it. Jesus sent them out. And they went out. When they obeyed the Lord, God did way more through their lives than they could ever expect. Lives were changed to a degree that I'm sure they didn't anticipate. And the Lord was glorified. A work was done for the kingdom of God. Because when they were sent, they went. They obeyed what the Lord told them to do. I want to talk about that this morning. And again, it's not a complicated sermon, but this really struck me this weekend when I was just looking at this text. Let me start by saying this. I think that in my life, and I probably could say this about a lot of lives in this room and a lot of Christians in general, I think there's a lot of us who our Christian life, our Christian experience, if we were truly honest at times, is lame, is boring. And there's a lot of people that are like, maybe not saying it in these words, but are like, is this really it? And I'm not saying that what I'm about to say is the overall reason, but I have a sneaky suspicion that a lot of times we feel like our Christian experience is lame and we feel distracted and purposeless in our life so often is because for many of us, we're not doing a very simple thing that Jesus told us to do. You see, here's what's cool about being a Christian. One, we're not going to hell. Our sins are forgiven. Amen? I had to prod first service a little bit to get some amens. I think they were still tired. We're saved, and we'll talk more about that. But part of being a Christian, part of our DNA as a Christian, is that we're not only saved and not only forgiven of our sins, but imputed with the righteousness of Jesus, we've also been given purpose in our lives. We have a purpose for living. Now, there's many little mini purposes that we have and specific things, but what I love about every Christian, regardless of where you punch your clock tomorrow to go to work or where you go to school or if you play sports or live over here or have this economic background or this cultural background, it doesn't matter what your economic background is. It doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter where you work. If you're a believer in Jesus, we all have the common bond of Jesus as our salvation, but we also have this wonderful common bond of a purpose for our lives, which is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Amen? That is our commission as Christians. There's a mistake that's made in Christianity, and honestly, I think that guys like me and pastors sometimes unintentionally kind of propagate this misunderstanding, and that is we've in some ways professionalized evangelism or professionalized ministry. See, on the billboards and the signs of the church, it says minister, Reverend so-and-so or whatever, or evangelist, and evangelism is a gift, and there are those who are gifted evangelists, right? And there are those who are called to be pastors. But what can be communicated wrongly and maybe unintentionally sometimes is that the pastor's the professional, he's the one that's in charge of getting everyone saved, or the missionary, I mean, my goodness, isn't that why we have a missionary board with little pins in it? And isn't that why we pay our money to pay some people to go do this thing? Here's what we need to understand. Every single one of us as Christians have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into a lost and dying world. Amen? Can I read it to you? It's Matthew chapter, or Luke, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says this, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news, to the whole world, or all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Go into all the world, all of creation, and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That's to every. That is what's called the great what? Commission. It's called the great what? Commission. We have been commissioned by Jesus, every single one of us, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll look at exactly maybe what that means or how that plays out in your life in a moment. But just for now, we need to, I think, just be reminded of that. Sometimes there's a dullness, a lack of focus, a distractedness about our lives as Christians because we're just not engaging in one of the most foundational things that we are called to do as believers, and that is be on mission for Jesus in this world. We're not all called to go to Africa. We're not all called to be pastors. We're not all called to go there. But listen, you can be a missionary. No, you're supposed to be a missionary where you go to school, Warrenton High School, where you work, at the mill, Fred Meyer, pumping gas, turning a wrench, swinging a hammer. God has put you as, see, it doesn't matter where you work or go to school or where you play, that is your mission field, amen? And the reality is that the pastor's not the one who's supposed to do all that. In fact, it's quite the opposite. My job description via the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 is I'm supposed to train you for the work of the ministry. My ministry, by and large, is to equip you to go do ministry. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought we came here so you could do the ministry. No, you got it backwards. You guys are in the ministry. Well, then why are we paying you? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. We're all in the ministry, guys. Amen. That's exciting and frightening. That's exciting and deathly frightening. You mean I'm supposed to be engaged in this thing? Yeah. And so here, let me start by saying this. When you see people engaged in that, that's New Testament Christianity. Garden variety people. You say, wait a minute, garden variety people. Those were the disciples. Yeah, they were the disciples. Big whoop. I don't mean to be disrespectful to Peter and the gang. But you know who the disciples were, right? No offense. They were fishermen. What I mean by that, they weren't seminary grads. That's my second knock in seminary. I'm not trying to knock seminary. I'm just saying you don't necessarily need to go to seminary. I've been asked at least twice this week, where did you go to school? I'm like, I kind of almost made it through junior college. My point is, the Lord always has and always will use regular people to do extraordinary things. They were uneducated, unlearned fishermen and other occupations that they did. And so they weren't like super glowing people that floated across the earth, and that's why God used them. He took this raw group of guys and was like, hey, I'm going to give you the authority and the power to go do this. Go for it. And they trusted Jesus, and they stepped out and did it. And God worked mightily through them, mightily in them for the glory of God. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what God wants to do in your life. And a lot of us have a lame Christian walk. And please hear me. Hear my heart. I don't mean this to sound in one little tiny bit condemning. I don't mean that in that way at all. What I'm saying is, as a reminder, like, hey, maybe we might be not experiencing and not having a focus in our life and not, you know, maybe just getting off track because we might just be forgetting this one really important foundational part of what it means to be a Christian, and that is being engaged in bringing the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And what all I want to get to at this point is that includes you. That includes you. It's not just me. It's not just the worship leader or the people on staff. It's all of you. It's all of us if you're a believer in Christ. Amen? Now, why don't we do that then? Why don't I do that? Why in times past have I not done that? Why do I still not do that? And you might say, well, Jason, you preach the gospel all the time. Yeah, it's easy from a pulpit to a bunch of Christians. But I'm just like you, man. I go to the store and an opportunity arises and I freeze. I had at least two things this week where it was like an open door, like a garage door, where I had this opportunity. And I'm just like, and I walked away like, Lord, that was, I can't believe I missed that one. Almost like condemned, like, Lord, I understand if you never want to use me again, I'm stupid. I'm just like you guys. I miss opportunities. I drop the ball. I get nervous. My heart pumps, you know, all that stuff. But the reality is we're all called to be a part of it. Well, how does this work out? Why don't we do this? I could give probably a lot of answers on this. In fact, I'm not even going to give some of the ones I gave first service because I want to look at it from this angle. There might be a lot of different reasons why we don't share Jesus. Maybe it's because you're scared of what people might think of you. And that's something you just got to get over because Paul said, if I'm going to be a servant of Christ, I can't be a people pleaser. That's just the way it is. You can't do both. And this world, by the way, is getting a lot more hostile. You guys see it. It's changed so much over the last 5-10 years. We are experiencing and going to experience so much more. We'll talk about that actually next week when we get into it a little bit more. But just the polarization and the lines drawn in the sand. If you're going to claim Jesus, you're going to be labeled as a bigot, hater, and intolerant, and all the rest. When really you're not, you just believe in what's right and what's wrong. And you love Jesus, but the world doesn't want Jesus. Amen? And the reality, all I'm saying is, I think it's going to be harder and harder to be a chameleon Christian. You're going to have to choose a side, in a sense. You're going to have to be who you are. And we'll talk about that, I think, more next week. But all that to say is that could be one of the reasons why you don't share Christ or you're not engaged. I think one of the biggest reasons is that I'm not more active in sharing Christ. And we'll talk about how that looks and how you do that in a second. But I think one of the major reasons is, amongst others, is I think sometimes we just forget how good the good news is. I think sometimes we just forget how good the good news is. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everybody who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But he said it in a way that we probably wouldn't say it. He said, I'm not ashamed. What that really means is, not only am I not ashamed, I am proud. I'm ecstatic. I can't wait to share the gospel. And it wasn't because Paul was in a highly paid ministry position or anything like that, and he's supposed to share the gospel. Paul was so stoked about the gospel because he said, it is the power of God to save people from hell. The gospel itself, not Paul. In fact, Paul was often, he was the most solid man doctrinally. He could orate, he could do all those things, but he purposely gave a simple message so that people wouldn't think it was his wisdom or his delivery. He would just give the gospel raw to people, knowing it would offend people, knowing people would think he was an idiot, but he says, I don't care, because the gospel changes people's life. I'm not only not ashamed, I am ecstatic and proud about the gospel. Because why? Paul had been changed by the gospel. Paul had been changed by the gospel. I think one of the main reasons I just don't share the gospel sometimes, or it's not in the forefront of my mind, is I just forget how awesome it is that I'm saved. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus told us to take communion a lot, because communion takes us back to the cross. Have you forgotten how good the good news is? Because I look at the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, where they were ordered by the same officials that killed Jesus. You're not to talk about Jesus. And they said, we can't help but talk about the things that we've seen and heard. It's not like we'll try not to. It's like, every time I open my mouth, it comes out. Why? Because they were stoked. It wasn't a preacher up there saying, come on, church, we need to get out there and share Jesus more. Come on, pump it up. It wasn't like a cheerleader, thing like, let's go, Jesus. That lasts for about 38 seconds. And we forget it. This is way deeper than that. When a person tastes the grace of Jesus, it radically changes our life. And something happens to us when we've been Christians for a long time. If we're not careful, we can get old and stale, and we can forget how good the grace of God is, and we can forget how serious our sin was and how we were headed to hell with no hope, and we were separated from God, and there was nothing we could do, and our lives were empty, and we were hopeless, and the God of the universe, for no reason whatsoever, put his love upon us and sent his son Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who took our sin and hung on the cross, and as he was pulling up on nails to grab another breath, as they're punching him in the face, would say, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And Jesus on the cross would cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me, the perfect one? And it was because he was turning his back on Jesus, because Jesus was absorbing the wrath of God for my sin. And I forget that sometimes. And I can hear the gospel and be so cavalier about it. I was going to hell. Jason Beal was going to hell. You were going to hell. You are going to be in hell, separated from God forever, because your sin and my sin is way worse than we think it is. We make concessions. We play games with it. We call it, oh, I messed up. It's a sin, an affront, capital punishment. It is rebellion against the God of the universe, who gets to say what's right and gets to say what's wrong. And if he says it's wrong, and it deserves death. And that's just what my life was, and that's what your life was. And then the God of the universe, knowing that we could never help ourselves, knowing we are bent on rebellion, loved us anyway and sent his son, his only son, Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who for no other reason but for the love in which he loved us, gave himself on that cross and took the punishment of all the wrath of God in our place, people. I sometimes forget how sinful my sin was. And I sometimes forget how gracious his grace is. And I sometimes forget how good the good news is. It's so good. And when I remember that as a believer in Jesus, nobody has to tell me to tell somebody about Christ. I can walk around town. Don't get the idea. I'm not super evangelist. I'm not. I'm just like you guys. And we'll talk about that more in a sec, but I want people to know Jesus. Do you ever just drive around town? Do you ever just drive through the city and see lives and look at them and just even from the outside looking in going, they're so broken and I know Jesus can fix them. Guys, the world's broken and needs Jesus. I got to sit down with a guy named Luis this weekend at a boys' home. They have 23 orphan boys. And I loved it, man. He sat there and he goes, he looked us in the eyes. He said, there's a lot of programs. You can feed kids. The government will pay for you to feed kids. You can give them education, and they do. They educate them there. And that's a good thing. And the government will pay money for you to give these education. He goes, but if you just feed them, and you just give them an education, you just have a cleaned up center, and there's still not a solution to the problem, we are here to give them the cross of Jesus Christ. And I was like, amen. I almost want to stand up. Amen, brother! Because you know what? Programs don't change people from the inside. Only Jesus can forgive sin, and only Jesus can redeem a life. And this world needs Jesus. And so when I remember me, when I remember about my situation, how I, you know, I've been saved for 30 years. And so I can do the church thing. I can go through the motions. But man, when I get back down to it, when I go to communion, when I remember that I'm a punk sinner that deserved to go to hell, but Jesus loved me anyway, man, it brings tears to my eyes to this day. And I hope it does yours too. I hope that we can't sit here and hear the gospel and not be moved. Amen? And so sometimes I think the reason we don't share, amongst other reasons, is that we've just somehow forgotten how bad our sin was and how good God is and how amazing his grace is and how good the good news is. Amen? That was a mouthful. Well, that's one. Another thing I want to look at is, well, what does that mean to go? Okay, Jason, I understand Jesus gave a commission to us. I'm in that us. One of the reasons maybe I don't share is because maybe I've forgotten where I was. But what does that mean to go? What does it mean to be involved? And a couple things just to think of. In Matthew's context of the same passage, I love how he said it. He sent out the two and it says, proclaim as you go, dot, dot, dot. I like that. Proclaim as you go. Sometimes I think we make this too hard. I think really often we don't have to go somewhere to go on the mission field. We just have to, like, as we go, we're on the mission field. Does that make sense? As you go where? To work. Now, when you're at work, work. Don't slough and say, well, I'm telling people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus on a break, but when you're at work, work. You know what I mean? Or at school, or as you go to the grocery store. In other words, here's the thing. It's not like we necessarily have to go and be on this foreign mission to be on mission for Christ. Really, what being on mission means is that as you go through life, you're looking for opportunities to share the love of Jesus and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, here's the great thing. In our text, what did it say? Jesus gave him power and authority. Do you know that that's the same for us too? In Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore. He's given us authority to go. And then he's also given us power. You know what he told him after he told him to go into all the world? Don't go anywhere. Go to Jerusalem. And wait, why? Because though he gave them the Great Commission, it would be impossible for them to do the Great Commission without the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, go and wait for the power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, not you will go. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, you will not help but be able to be my witness because you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Amen? All that to say is as we go and we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that is the only way to effectively be on mission for Christ, is you have to be filled with the power, presence, and leading of the Holy Spirit. So the way that that looks for me is, so I get up and I'm going to Fred Meyer. I just want to get milk and go home, right? Half the church is there. And I'm just being honest with you. It's not like you clock out being a pastor, and that's fine. But there's sometimes I just want to get my moose tracks or whatever and hit the road. But you go to Fred Meyer and you say, Lord, as I walk into the store, if you got something, man, I just want to be available. You know what I'm saying? I think that sometimes we make this so hard. Last night I'm on the plane coming home super late. I'm studying this about being more available and open to the Holy Spirit. I'm sitting next to this guy. So I've got my headphones in studying about evangelism with this guy sitting next to me. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not Mr. Airplane Evangelist guy. I just want to zone out and read or something. But I'm like, okay, Lord. I take him out. I'm like, whatever. He went. And then Sliv, he was in first class or something up front. Not really. But he comes back, and he's like, hey, bro, there's an empty seat if you want to come sit by us. I'm like, well, you know, I'm just going to wait and see if I'm available. And I'm like all like on edge. I'm like, okay, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do this. And these guys sound asleep the whole time. So I'm like, forget it. You know, just get off the plane. And Michael's like, oh, it's so cool, because there's this lady who's like flying because her mom was sick. We totally got to pray with her and stuff. I'm like, dang it. I wanted the sermon illustration this morning. No. My point was is that we force it sometimes. We make it harder than it is. The idea is just be led by the Holy Spirit. The Lord wasn't doing anything right there. It would have been weird for me to like, hey, sir, can you wake up? I would like to share Jesus with you. Like, you know, how effective is that going to be? I'm going to catch an elbow. The point is like, let the Lord lead. We need the power, presence, and leading of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could talk more upon that because it's so vitally important. But that's kind of how it works. Now, having said all of that, that really being on mission and going on mission, for by and large, for the vast majority of us, is really just as we go through life, we're on mission. But the Lord might call you to go. He does that. He still does that. A lot in every generation and in every church. He'll say, you're here, and for my purposes and the way I've wired you and what I want to do in your life, I want you to go here. And it might be something you've got to trust God with, because he may say, I don't want you to take your cloak. I don't want you to take this stuff and all this money. I just want you to obey me. And it's a scary thing. And I look out across this room. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what God's doing in your life. But it would not surprise me one bit if a good chunk of you. I look at these young people over here. I look at, you know, these teenagers especially. God's got stuff for you guys. He's got stuff he wants to do in your lives. And you don't have to be a young man or young woman. I'm just saying God has a track record of using young people in crazy ways. But if the Lord's calling you to go, you will not be happy until you obey him. You will not enjoy the Christian life the way you're supposed to until you obey him. But it's scary. I know, it's crazy scary. Trust me. I moved away from my home church with three babies and a wife to a place where I knew nobody 14 years ago this week. We didn't know anybody. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just saying it was scary as all get out. But it was so much fun following the Lord. It is every day following the Lord. Amen? All that to say is, hey, if he leads you, when he opens that door, you go. Okay, how do we go? I want to give you three very quick things. I know that sounds like a trap, but it's true. They're quick. In this idea of as we're going through the day and all the rest and looking, you know, to share Jesus with people, one thing I think is vital is this. We have to pray. You have to pray. When you get up in the morning, when you spend time with the Lord, hopefully you have a regular time where you do that, or at least you try to. Or whether you're driving, or you know, whatever it is, pray. How do we pray? Number one, you need to pray for people. You need to pray for the people that are on your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to actually read that. I didn't read it first service, and I really wanted to. 2 Corinthians 4:4, you can just jot it down. It says this. I'm jumping into the middle of some context, but there's a principle. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. One thing we have to remember when we're dealing with people who don't believe in Christ and are sinners, it's a spiritual thing, right? We're not going to argue them into the kingdom of God. There's a veil over their eyes. And I believe what we need to do is pray, intercede for people, say, Lord, name them by name for this person. Open their eyes to see Jesus. Open their minds. Lord, help them to receive the God. You pray for them. You beg for them. You go to your knees for them. Amen? I prayed. Again, I hate doing this. I don't want to sound like the hero of every story. I'm reaching for examples. I can remember one of the greatest times in my life. I was a young teenager. My uncle was dying of AIDS. And my mom told me to pray for him every day. I took it seriously. And I'd write in my journal. Getting teary-eyed. Hold on, sorry. I would write in my journal, Lord, save my uncle. Da, 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 da. And living a lifestyle that was opposed to the word and dying of AIDS. And I remember writing in that journal so many times at night, save my uncle, save my uncle. And I can remember one day writing in, thank you for saving my uncle. I'm not taking credit for his salvation by saying I prayed for him, but I don't know how that works, but I know that I got to be a part of what Jesus was doing in his life by praying for him. He did receive Christ, by the way, and he went to be with heaven, and he renounced that lifestyle, and he renounced a lot of other things, and he was, to my knowledge, kind of obnoxious to the nurses trying to tell them about Jesus before he died, so that was good. All that to say is we need to pray for people. We also need to pray for opportunities. Paul said that in Colossians chapter 4. He said, pray for an open door. If the apostle Paul was praying for open doors of opportunity, I think it's okay for us to pray that. What's an open door? That's like figurative language, obviously. What do you do through doors that are open? You walk through them. And if the door's shut, you can't walk through it, right? And so the idea is that Paul would say, pray for us. Pray that we'll have an open door to bring the gospel. He's talking about going into different nations, different places. But I think that applies every single day. Lord, open a door of opportunity. Help me to see that open door. Help me to walk through that open door. We got to pray for open doors. Amen? I think a lot of times they're there. I'm just not tuned into what's going on. And I'm learning. I'm not there yet, but I'm learning to pray. Lord, help me see what's up. Help me to see. I had a couple open doors this last week, and I'll just be real honest with you. I dropped the ball. I already told you. I dropped the ball a couple of times. But I still pray, Lord, forgive me. Give me an open door. Give me an opportunity. I often pray for it not in open door symbolism, but softball symbolism. Lord, just toss me like just a real easy one that I can't miss. You know, I need somebody to walk up to me and say, will you teach me how to become a Christian? I identify that as an open door, right? And maybe I'll learn beyond that, but Lord, help me. And so I pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. I triple dog dare you to pray for open doors. What? Before you go to school, and then I triple dog dare you to look for them. This is where it gets fun. Because we need to pray for peoples. That's where the battle's won, I'm convinced. And giving the gospel. We also need to pray for the opportunities. And then we also need to have an obedience where we listen and step out in faith when the Holy Spirit leads us. That's where it gets scary. That's when you mean I really have to say the name Jesus at work. I need to say to this man or to this woman that they can be forgiven of their sins by putting their faith in Christ. Actually, maybe talk about Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. Give them some scripture. Talk to them. And by the way, let me say this. It doesn't always have to look like, pum, 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 I did it. Sometimes what we need to do is just listen to people and just as the Spirit leads, respond or don't respond. I will say this. People don't necessarily need our opinions. They need, ultimately, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God to save is not what I think about the current political arena or whatever. What people need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that finally comes out of my mouth to that person, you just need to understand, they may take it or they may leave it. You might have to shake the dust off your feet. You know what I'm saying? But nonetheless, we got to pray for those open doors. And then we got to pray for God's grace to walk us through them. Amen? Father God, we thank you and we praise you for the gospel. I confess that I am one that easily forgets how good the gospel is. I take things for granted. I need a personal revival in my own heart, Jesus. I think we all need that, Lord. I think we all need to be brought back to the harsh reality of how wicked our wickedness and sin is. And how amazing your grace is. Lord, we all need it to go beyond our understanding and our mind and hit us in our hearts once again to the point of brokenness. And I believe with all my heart, Lord, that when that happens in our hearts, when we get it, when we see your love for us, no one's got to tell us to go tell somebody the good news. We're going to be chomping at the bit. So remind us. We need that. We need to be reminded. But we also need the power of your Holy Spirit. Guys, if I invite you, you don't have to do this, but I invite you if you want to. Romans 5:18, it's a command statement in the present tense. It says, be filled with the Spirit. We can't do this mission without the Holy Spirit. We don't love people without the Spirit. We don't have the words to say without the Holy Spirit. We don't have the gumption without the Holy Spirit. We need his power. Amen? We need that dunamis, that dynamic power of the Spirit in our lives. And if you want to, I invite you, you can. Just, again, there's nothing magical about raising hands. It's an expression of your heart, of reaching to the Lord. If you'd like to, raise them up with me and let's pray. Father, would you send afresh your Spirit upon us? We lack the power. We confess we lack the boldness. We pray that you give us more of yourself is really what we're praying for and less of us.
God, that you would put your spirit upon us, that we would find a boldness in us that was not there before. Like Peter on the day of Pentecost, scared one hand, your spirit came upon him. He's preaching before thousands, fearlessly. That wasn't Peter. That was your spirit. I pray that you give my brothers and sisters boldness by your spirit to talk about Jesus at work, even though it may marginalize them. I pray that you give them boldness to talk about Jesus to their teammates. I pray you give them boldness to talk about Jesus, not in a weird, contrived, made-up way, but just as an overflow in their life, Lord. We pray for your spirit. Come upon us, we pray, Lord. We pray for, right now I want you guys to think about two or three people that are in your life that you know need Jesus. And I want you to lift them up before the throne of God right now, just in a whisper. You don't have to do it loud, but mention their name to God. Bring their name before the Almighty God of the universe and pray with expectancy that God wants to save those people. Pray that God opens a door for you to share. Pray that God opens a door for somebody else to share. But pray that their minds would be open to the gospel of Jesus. Lift them up to the Lord right now. So, Lord, we lift those folks to you that you already know. They came into our mind immediately. We love you. We know that we commit those people to you. We pray for opportunity to share with them. We pray that you would send other people to share with them. We pray for boldness. We pray for all the stuff we talked about. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you, as we take communion, to thank Jesus. Let this be a table of celebration this morning, thanking Jesus for your salvation. If you're not a Christian, please don't take communion. Communion is really reserved for the family of God. The Bible warns about taking it in an unworthy manner. If you're taking communion and not giving it worth, it's hypocrisy, because what you're doing is you're acknowledging the death of Jesus on the cross, but you're not accepting it personally. And that's not taking it with worth. So if you're not a believer, this is reserved for believers. If you want to become a believer, you need to submit your heart, your life to Jesus right now. He died for your sins. He's forgiven your sins, but you need to ask him to come into your life. You need to receive that gift of salvation by faith. You can do that right where you're standing in a prayer. You can come up. We'd love to pray with you, but that needs to happen. If that does, come celebrate communion with us. Amen.